Thank you very much, worship team, and thank you for that great singing. And, you know, we couldn't have a campout Sunday. We don't have a fire here or anything like that. But without allowing you the opportunity to share of God's goodness, you know, we just sang that song, Amazing Grace. And perhaps there's someone here that just has a word that you would like to share about God's goodness, God's grace in your life. And if you do, just put up your hand and I'll bring the mic to you so that you can share just what God has laid on your heart. Don't want to take too long, but...
I've had some time to reflect this last couple of years. I've always prided myself being kind of hard to kill, but it isn't that way. The Lord has looked after me many, many times. And I've never really shared my testimony since I came here, but I tried it once over at another church we were at. And he looked after me that day, too. The preacher was gone, and asked me to take the service. And I really didn't know. I'm no preacher. So I thought, well, I'll tell a little bit about how I came to the Lord. And everything was going pretty good. I thought I was doing rather well. And the door opened and in come the drunkest guy you ever saw and waddling up the aisle. And the Lord graciously got me to go down and get that man and get him seated. And he didn't go to sleep, but he didn't holler and yell and disturb things too much. So it doesn't matter what kind of a bind you get into if you, you know, let the Lord lead you. He can get you out of some situations that you wouldn't dream of ever getting into. So keep that in mind.
Thank you, Jack. Anyone else?
There's a verse that we didn't sing in this last song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Cheryl and I just returned from Ontario on the weekend. My mother passed away 10 days ago, and... you know, the thoughts have just been kind of hitting me. I know where she is. She wouldn't be back here if she had the chance, I don't think. She's with God. She's with Jesus, her Savior. And it makes communion service that we just celebrated this morning just a great reminder of what Jesus has done for us. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. And appreciate the condolences that were sent to us through this time. And we had a great celebration service with my mom. She would have been 95 this month, but the last 2 years weren't too kind to her, if I could put it that way. Dementia and Alzheimer's, she didn't really know her place or know us, but, you know, God is always gracious, and he gives strength to everyone through those times, too. So, thank you.
Thank you, John, and... just to add to that, many of you perhaps know Rita that attended the church with us, and she was a Filipino lady, and she had cancer, and she passed away about a week ago. I think it was about a week, yeah, the 26th, and it was Monday, I believe. And she did, you know, there was a miracle to enable her to get back to the Philippines to see her kids before she passed away, and God worked all that out. But I know that her children don't know the Lord. They're adult children in college and things like that, and in their 20s, I believe. But, you know, God was faithful and worked out a way in her life. And so we can rejoice that John's mom and that Rita are in heaven with Jesus today. And, boy, what a fantastic place to be in. And, you know, the Bible says that these momentary troubles that we have upon this earth are that. They're momentary. They're just but a flick of a light bulb type thing on and off in comparison to eternity. So what a blessing to know that we do have eternal life in Jesus, those of us who have come to the Lord. Anyone else care to share before we just look at the word briefly this morning?
Is it on? A friend of mine's been sharing a song there in Cowboy Church, and when we go and do the Good Sam and stuff like that, and it's been a real blessing on him and a blessing on me. It's an old song. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me by Jeff and Sherry Easter, and starts out, while the world looks upon me as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I've got a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And that simple little song is quite a blessing.
Thank you very much for that word. Anyone else before we look briefly at the word this morning? I don't want to miss anybody if God's tugging on your heartstrings. Well, if there isn't anybody, please don't worry that this is going to be an hour-long message. It isn't. And it's going to be a bit on the participatory side as well. We're going to end our time. Just asking, there's on your table a bit of table discussion questions. Don't open them yet, by the way. But as we end, I can see Jared worried there as to what they are. But they are very simple questions. And as I was preparing for this week and as we were considering the camp out and this service and how all that's going to work, I know last year was a bit different. I didn't get to go to camp because we had a wedding on Saturday. And then this year, you know, obviously it was different. But I know that in approaching a service like this and looking at, you know, even setting up the chairs the way we did, and the reason we did that is that there's about five events this week that needs this setup, and so we figured why not do it now. We're going to have a smaller crowd. It'll be just a bit more casual, and we'll try to make it like a camp out without the campfire. But as I was thinking and praying about what to share this morning, I wanted to share some stuff that I guess was pertinent to what I've been going through in reflecting in my life right now about just some of the things that have been on my mind lately. And one of the things that I've been doing a lot of thinking about and praying lately about is about the things in my life, as I look over the years, that I've been most passionate about. And that, you know, have really meant the most to me, and the things that really get me on fire, I guess you could say, and get me thinking about, you know, God and his work in our world. And many of you know me well enough to know that missions is one of those things, whether it be missions right here in Canada or cross-cultural missions, seeing people who don't know Jesus Christ hear the gospel, either here or cross-culturally, and especially those people that don't have a clue about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. You know, we often assume in North America, and I've heard this said so many different times, that, you know, Canada and the U.S. Started off as Christian countries, and, you know, the Constitution started off with God in mind and things like that. And we assume that everybody in North America, we wrongly assume that they have some sort of a knowledge about Jesus Christ. And that isn't true, folks. It just isn't true. The more you go through life and the more you talk with people, the more you realize that many people just don't, have never heard the gospel. My uncle, this weekend, actually, I found out his ashes were being interred in Brandon. My Uncle Chuck, who was a hockey player for Boston and New York. And we found out later in the week that his ashes, as well as my Aunt Anne, and as well as Ron, my cousin, their son, were all being interred together yesterday in Brandon, Manitoba. And I really wanted to be at that because I knew a lot of my cousins would be there. And I know for a fact that many of those individuals do not know Jesus Christ. My Uncle Chuck, I believe, does. You know, when Ruth and I talked to him 10 years ago in Providence, Rhode Island, we heard his story, and to me, it was pretty obvious that he has made that God has transformed his life over the past while. But, you know, we're all called to reach out to people that don't know Jesus and to share in word and deed things that will help them to come to know Jesus. And we can do that here in our own town, in our own community, in our own family, or we can do it cross-culturally. And then the other thing that I'm passionate about is discipleship, seeing people hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, come to Jesus, and then grow in him. You know, we often think of discipleship as the process that happens after a person comes to the Lord. And that's only partly true. Discipleship starts when we start reaching out to a person and help them go through that process of hearing, responding to, and coming to Jesus, and then growing in him. Well, as you know, the last 6.5 years that Ruth and I have been here, the bulk of our time has been spent equipping you guys, the body, as best we can to do the work of the ministry. And Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13 says that it was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You know, you guys are the body of Christ, and I know that sometimes there's a feeling out there that it's the pastors that should be doing all the work, and I know you guys don't believe that because I've seen many of your lives and how active you are in trying to share the gospel with others. But then it goes on to say, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, I have to say, honestly, as I've been thinking and praying about my life and the whatever 40-some years I've worked, and I've worked in a variety of settings, I have to say that I've enjoyed working in the so-called secular world just as much as I've enjoyed working in the church or for Youth for Christ or for other organizations I've worked with. Because in the so-called secular world, you get to talk to people about what is really important to your life, and they don't see you through the eyes of, boy, I don't want that pastor talking to me about Jesus Christ. But when they hear a real story of, as Jack shared, just his bit of his testimony, when they see the reality of Jesus in our lives as individuals, God can really do something through that. And we do find ourselves, or at least I have found myself, having more opportunities to share the gospel when I wasn't a pastor, interestingly enough. And I trust that many of you have those opportunities. Well, my greatest joy right now in life comes from being involved in missions and being involved in small group discipleship. And I love being out there telling people about Jesus, the simple truth of the gospel. Sometimes we, as I've said before, we make it so hard. We think it's so complex, but it really isn't. God can move in people's lives just as Jack shared there, and he can move in an amazing way. But just showing people and telling people the message of Jesus, ensuring that the message is a balance of truth and love. It has to be that. It can't be all truth and no love. It's got to be that combination. And I've learned from experience that when it's all truth, it doesn't go anywhere. Nobody listens. When it's all grace as well, people don't come to a real knowledge and a real lordship of Christ in their lives. So there has to be that balance. Well, my greatest joy these past couple of years in our small groups have been seeing people in our care group grow and take steps to activate their faith. And I just want to share a couple of stories from our small group that we actually prayed about, talked about the other night in our sort of a wind-up barbecue we had. Dave and Loretta Cook, many of you know the Cooks, and they still are in North Carolina serving with SIM. They've been doing the hostess thing for the SIM Training Center, and they've been praying about their future. And what would be the next step in that? And they've had some difficult family things that they've been going through that have been kind of, you know, on the verge of they're wondering which way they should go. But Dave contacted us just in the last week to say, and they're hoping to be here this summer, to say that they have sensed and known that God is calling them back to Ecuador. And so September 1, they're going back to teach in Ecuador with SIM. And, you know, it was just amazing to hear his testimony. And we'll be sharing a bit more about that in the road ahead. It's been a blessing to see Regan Long, who isn't with us this morning, but even last week for the CMAers up on this stage with a couple of motorcycles that Harry was worried were going to fall through the floor because they were too heavy. But to see those individuals in passion for Jesus to say, you know what, we're going to use our motorcycles to reach out in our community for Christ. And, you know, even when we were driving back last night from Camp Little Red, we saw a whole pile of bikes at a pub. I don't know if my wife saw it, but I've seen it every time I've went past that place in Spruce View. And I thought, what a great opportunity for people to share with people just on the basis of their bikes. And that was really neat. And I think God's doing a neat thing there. And then Rita and Jima in our small care group, you know, how individuals within our care group were led to minister to them, to help them with their moves, to help them in their day-to-day activities. And I know some of you who weren't in our care group were led to help that way as well in their lives. And it's just been a blessing to see how God has worked in those two individual lives. And then, you know, praying for the homes and the visas and the desire to go to Haiti, we saw so many answers to prayer as a small group a few months ago going down to Haiti. Well, I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. I'm just going to read these few verses and verses that I've shared before, but I think that are pertinent to us as we think about ourselves and sharing the gospel, whether it be in word and deed. Paul says this, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." You know, as I think of that verse and it, you know, as I said, I've been kind of reflecting about some of these things for quite some time. It really hit me again how Paul in verse 1 said he didn't speak with eloquence or superior wisdom, and yet he was one of the most trained guys in the whole world. I mean, he had an education that was second to none in the known world at that time. Yet he just says in verse 1, he just simply shared his testimony about God. That's all God calls each one of us to do. He doesn't call us to be theologians or to know everything. He calls us to simply share our stories. In verse 2, it says that Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Pretty simple message. I've shared before how Billy Graham, through all his crusades, that was the simple message in kind of a different format at different times, but you could simplify it to that very thought. Paul came in weakness and fear with much trembling in verse 3. Well, I know that even for you guys to stand up and share this morning, there was a bit of fear and trembling that went on. Lord, should I get up or shouldn't I get up? That's natural in all of our lives, and Paul went through that very thing, and we always will when we talk about Jesus. In verse 4, he says that my message and my preaching wasn't with wise or persuasive words, and then in verse 4, he says he preached with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And friends, there is an element out there that says the Spirit of God does not operate in the way that he used to. And I want to tell you today that he still operates with that's in that same way. He fills us as Christians with his Holy Spirit, and God can act in demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I'm not saying the false stuff, the stuff that's, you know, kind of wonky or whatever, but he can do amazing things as you look at what he's doing through your lives, and he still does that today. Well, friends, how our world needs God's authentic gospel message shared and lived out in his power. Some of you guys are in university, perhaps, and, you know, going to school and stuff. And you know that people, you know, your friends, perhaps, they're not looking for a false experience. They're looking for authentic Christianity. They're looking for the real thing. And all people are. You know, if they see things that aren't right, they're not going to respond to that. They're not going to be too excited about it. And our world needs that authentic gospel message shared and lived out in his power through us. Far too often, we get stuck on methods and preaching only to selected individuals. Dawson Trotman, who founded the group called the Navigators, if you go to Parables, you'll see some of the Bible studies that they've done, once said this: a person cannot lead people where they have not been. We're all bound by fear, and so it's a process to get to that place where we can lead. Evangelism, he said, is better caught than taught. In other words, you know, you're going to learn how to evangelize as you go out there and get yourself into situations where you have to respond. That's when you're really going to learn the most. You and I are called to sow seeds, not just become soil testers. And friends, I'm afraid that in our world today and in our Christian world, all of us can get ourselves into the trap of becoming soil testers, analyzing the soil before we speak to people and share the gospel. And if you look at the book of Luke, chapter 8, a simple parable that Jesus gives, parable of the sower. I just want to read a few verses here. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Johanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some of it fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, you know, when we look at this particular parable, and we know that in the Alliance, one of the hallmark verses of our denomination over the years has been Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission, as we call it, as many people have termed these verses. And I want to read that in the message. It says this: Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. As you go out, train everybody you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Friends, you and I are not called to choose or predetermine who we sow seed to. Far often, we do, and I'm guilty of this as well, we pre-analyze and we think that we can figure out who's going to respond to the gospel. Jack shared that story of that individual there, I think, for that purpose this morning, that this guy came to the service kind of drunk, and I don't know where that guy is, but sometimes God works in people that we think he's not going to work in. And the bottom line is this: you and I are just simply called to sow and sow and sow and sow the seed, to tell all we have opportunity to about Jesus. And we need to know that God is not a respecter of persons. We have absolutely no idea who's going to respond to the gospel. As the farmer sowed a seed, some of it fell on the path. You know, I just planted some grass seed in the last couple of weeks. Some of it's growing and some of it isn't. Some of it got trampled. I'm sure the birds ate some of it, despite the fact that it was supposed to be coated seed. But some of it is growing, and that's a blessing. But I still have to plant that seed. Some fell on the rocks, this parable says. There was no soil to root in or to no moisture retention in the rocks, obviously. And some fell on thorny areas where it was choked out and it just simply didn't grow. Some fell on good soil and nourished and produced 100 times more crop than was there in the first place. Well, too often in yours and my lives, we micromanage how and to whom we share our faith with. Last Sunday, I mentioned that fear and how we lack faith, or we talked about fear and how we lack faith, and we try to control everything in our lives. And this happens in our outreach efforts as well. We become selective about who we share our faith with. And I've even seen people get frustrated with each other's giftings and efforts, maintaining that there's only one right way to share the gospel. And that's simply not true. Friends, as we work together to build God's church, let's remember that some of us will be planters of the seed. Some of us will water the seed, but it's God that makes that seed grow, not us. It's the Holy Spirit who makes it grow. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Well, today, and I know it's getting late, but I'm going to have you look at these questions as a table group very quickly. And what I want you to try to do in your table group is just maybe one or two people respond on each of the questions. And where it comes to the end and it asks you the last question is to spend some time together sharing one specific request that you have, perhaps somebody that needs to know Jesus in your family, a friend, whatever God speaks to you, and just simply take some time and pray as a group for those individuals. Some of you might find this hard to share, and if you don't feel that you have anything to share, then just simply say, I choose to pass or something, but participate in praying together for whatever God says in your table. So we've got about 5-10 minutes to do this, and then I'll close and we'll call the worship team up.